Do not love the world. When John writes a command, one needs to sit up and listen. Because in John's letters, he rarely uses imperatives. He rarely uses command words. So when he does, one needs to take note. Do not love the world. Now, the word world has different shades of meaning in Scripture. Sometimes it stands for the natural world which God has created, planet Earth. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The world there expresses His character, its beauty and splendor, where mankind has a special responsibility to rule over. So the world comes to mean the whole human race. This is the world that God loves enough to send His Son to rescue. John 3:16. We're to love the world in this way. But there's another meaning of the word world in the New Testament. It's how John is using it throughout his letter. The world seen as an organized system of human civilization and activity which is opposed to God. Alienated from Him. It represents everything that prevents man from loving and therefore obeying his Creator. It is the characteristic of the fallen world order. It's similar to the idea of darkness in chapter 1. That's why the word world is used negatively throughout the letter. Just have a look, 3 verse 1. The reason the world, second half, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. 3:13, the world hates you. 4 verse 3, the spirit of the Antichrist that is already in the world. So when John writes, do not love the world, he means do not love the world and all it stands for, all that is ultimately opposed to God and His ways. Do not be worldly. And our contemporary danger is that we tend to water down this radical demand. Because we think that we can love the world a little bit. Or we fail to see our love for the world. We think others are worldly, but not us. But ask yourself, what do you reach for first in the morning? Your Bible or your phone? What do you look at first, God's Word? Or your email, Instagram, Twitter, WhatsApp, football gossip, or the BBC News? How do you spend the majority of your time pondering the truth of God's Word or watching Botsets, YouTube, or Netflix? Do you spend more time texting, messaging, or praying? Do you spend more time browsing, surfing the web, designing your house, thinking about your financial security, or serving the local church? How different are we to the world, its values, its ways? Would it be obvious we're different? But Mark, you say, yeah, we have freedom. We're not under a law. We have freedom to enjoy, to go to the cinema, to delight in our phones. Sounds like you're suggesting we go back to some restrictive age where you're not allowed to dance or go to the cinemas. Or we're to be monastic in our views, go and hide out in monasteries. No. But you need to hear John's warning and his command. Do not love the world. Do you remember Demas in 2 Timothy? He was a close friend and traveling companion of Paul's. Demas participated in the spreading of the gospel, strengthening the fledgling church throughout the Roman Empire. He left home and family to hit the long, dusty, dangerous road with his friend Paul. He stood by Paul at great risk to himself when the apostle landed himself in prison. We read of Demas sending greetings to the church in Colossae and to the Christian Philemon. He was the model Christian. And yet we read 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, writes Paul. What happened? How did Demas go from being a passionate follower of Christ, a close companion of the Apostle Paul, to deserter? He drifted. I mean, we don't know the details, but it's not hard to imagine, is it? Would not have been immediate. Would not have been obvious at first. It was just a gradual weakening, subtle, contaminating, an eventual conforming to this world. Affections for Jesus grow dim. Love for the Father dwindles. You can imagine he sat in church, but he's not excited by church. Sang songs without affection. Listened to preaching without conviction. Hears but did not apply. Slow drift. Slowly loving more and more the world. What it offers, its pleasures, its escapism, its nowness, its sensuality. And friends, we all know people like Demas. So when John says, do not love the world or anything in the world, do not be worldly, we need to listen. And how do you avoid becoming worldly without becoming a legalist or becoming a monk in a monastery? You have to understand why it's so serious. And John gives us three reasons why it is. See, do not love the world because love for the world cannot coexist with love for the Father, verse 15. See what John says? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. In one sense, it's similar to what he's written already. You cannot walk in the light and walk in the darkness. The two things cannot coexist. In the same way, love for the world and love for the Father also cannot coexist. The reason is because authentic love for the Father requires receiving God's love as revealed in his Son through the cross. That's what John says in 4 verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 4 verse 7, he says love comes from God. See, we love the Father because he loved us. Our love for the Father is not natural to us. It comes from him. It's his gracious enablement in saving us through Jesus' death. His love is therefore different. It's contrary to our natural love. Our natural love is sinful and wicked and darkness, seen by what we love, often the world. But through Jesus, we're given this new love that stands in contrast to the old. And they can't therefore coexist because they are of such fundamentally different natures. One is God-given, the other arises from within as sinful beings. You can't love the Father and love the world. And God's love demands exclusivity. God says, doesn't he, Exodus 20, you are to have no gods other than me. Jesus teaches, Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters because true affection for God, those who are given his love, will mean he alone will be loved and first and foremost in our hearts. Puritan Alexander wrote, there is an expulsive power in all true affections. Your hearts ought to be so consumed that all other loves are forced out. That you love Christ so much that all other wicked, sinful, wrong loves are just expelled. That he so grips your affections. Now we wrestle with sinful natures. Why John has to write, do not love the world. But as those who walk in the light and know the Father, who have overcome the evil one, verse 14, I can now choose to set my affection on him and not the world. I have his love within me. I'm able to love him. And my love for him should be such that my love for the world and all that glitters continually fades as my love for him grows, forcing out all other loves. Love for the world and love for the Father cannot coexist. The mark of the believer is that love for the world dwindles, is no more, as their given exclusive love of the Father replaces it. But then John goes on. He gives another reason why it's so serious to love the world. He says, do not love the world, verse 16, for or because everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So don't love the world because it's not of the Father. And note as John enlarges upon what he means by everything in the world, I think comes a bit of surprise. He says, for everything in the world, and I want him to say, particular modes of dress, this way of speaking, music, possessions, ideas, thinking, as those are the kind of things that I might love of the world. And no, he says, the essence of worldliness, of loving the world, see what he says? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And these things, these worldly characteristics, are not of the Father, but the world. And these worldly characteristics all reside within us. So that word lust literally means cravings or desires. So he's saying the cravings of the flesh, the cravings of the eyes, the pride of life. Put it another way. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about what our hearts lust and crave and desire. Jesus says, Mark 7, out of the heart comes unclean things. And so what John is speaking about when he's speaking about what is in the world is that which comes from within, from our sinful hearts. See what John is saying? He's saying the root of love in the world, of worldliness, is in us. It comes from our sinful hearts, not the Father. And it's important we grasp that because we want to blame worldliness and worldly living on something out there or things people do that might infect us. But John says it's within us. It's rooted and begins in us from our hearts. And although as Christians we have new hearts, remaining sin in our life produce cravings and desires that compete with God's supremacy in our hearts. See why love in the world is so serious. Because you're craving and desiring in your most inner being, at the core of who you are, at your heart, that which is not the Father. You see how that works as we take each of those phrases in turn. She says the lust of the flesh, the cravings of the sinful man. And those cravings, those desires are often legitimate desires. They're God-given even. But they become false gods we worship. Is wanting too much the things of this fallen world. David Pallison, lecturer at CCEF in the States, paraphrases John Calvin. He writes this, he says, the evil in our desires often lies not in what we want, but in the fact that we want it too much. Now that's helpful. Because it helps me to hold the tension of being able to celebrate the good things of God, of his natural world and the gifts that he has given, and to see that actually the problem is not with them in itself. The problem is that I want them too much. I crave them more than I do God, more than I love the Father. So desire for financial security becomes a silent demand for financial security. An interest in clothes and fashion becomes a preoccupation. A love of music morphs into an obsession with the hottest band. The desire to watch a film becomes a need to see the latest blockbuster. A healthy love of family becomes an unhealthy infatuation. Wanting the perfect family and perfect family life and doing whatever to pursue it. When a good desire becomes something we want too much, it's not from the Father, it's from the world, our sinful hearts, where we want the thing more than the giver. That's why loving the world is so serious, because the object of your affections is wrong. It's a thing, not God, not the Father. Now our flesh may crave, but it's fueled by what we see, the lust of the eyes. Now again, the eyes themselves are a precious gift from God, but they're also windows into our souls. They provide opportunities for us, not simply to observe, but to covet. Now don't just limit this to sexual sin. We can covet and stimulate greed in our souls with practically anything. So I see the latest technology, the latest iWatch, and I crave it. I see the bigger house, and I demand it. I see the latest fashion accessory, and I must have it. I see the younger woman or man, and I crave something new and fresh, and so I trade in my older wife and husband for that which is younger. The eyes full of lust see it and want it, and it fuels my sinful nature and flesh, and it's a vicious cycle. It starts with the lust of the flesh, the cravings that then cause the eyes to lust and desire and seek out more. The lustful eyes see more, which then further fuels the flesh and its desires, and the cycle continues. And you become consumed by what the world offers. See why loving the world is so serious? Because you begin to see the world through what you can get and demand. It's all about me. It's not about the Creator or seeing His work and His beauty and how to serve Him. You just see more and demand, and I want stuff for me. So what are you captivated by? What do you think about most often? What images have the power to arouse your interest? It's probably what is coming to mind right now. That which you see, you want, you crave. And then John's last little phrase sums it all up. What you crave, desire, seek after then becomes the pride of life. It's what you're proud of or boast in. And the word life there in the Greek is the same word that's translated in chapter 3, verse 17 as material possessions. Exactly the same word. So what John's saying, you become proud of the stuff you gathered. You boast in what you have. Or if it's not the stuff we have, we boast in what we have achieved, proud of the titles we hold, the positions we have, the status we possess, and we boast and we have pride in these things rather than loving the Father and boasting in Him or the cross. Again, it highlights the seriousness of loving the Father because you end up boasting about stuff, not the Father. Now, these worldly desires are nothing new. You can see all three elements in Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. Eve craved the fruit. It satisfied her appetite for good food. She liked the look of it. She wants it to make her a more fulfilled person, to boast in her wisdom and ego. And she loved the world more than she loved the Creator. And her desires did not come from God, but from the world, from within her. Tempted and seduced by the prince of the world, Satan. And of course, Satan continues to seduce us in the same way, seeking to cause us to love and desire the world more than the Father, fueling our sinful natures, putting before us that which we see as attractive, puffing us up with thoughts of stuff, position, and status, that we might love the world, desire it, crave for it more than Jesus. That's why loving the world is so serious. Because at the end of the day, you're desiring that which our Father has made for our enjoyment more than we're desiring Him. How offended would you be if you gave a gift to a loved one and they loved the gift and desired to spend time, craving time with the gift more than you? Just ignoring you. So what did you reach for first thing in the morning? What do you think about in your idle moments? How do you use your time? All reveals what you desire in your heart. It reveals what you truly love. who you truly love and desire, the world or the Father. But the third reason John gives us to not love the world is that the things of this world will pass, verse 17a. See that he says the world and its desires pass away. They're not last. There's no future in loving the world. The world is temporary and superficial. It doesn't satisfy. I mean, yes, the world sparkles and dazzles, and we've all been there immersed in it, passionately pursuing it at times, desiring it, craving for it. But what do you discover? It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't last. Craving the world, loving the world will not satisfy you or fulfill you. That purchase is fun for a moment. That fling brings momentarily pleasure before the reality of your actions kick in and you realize all you have lost. That financial security you crave brings a measure of contentment and satisfaction and security, but you want more, you want greater security. And this world ultimately will not last. We know it will not last. So why love the world? We need to realize that the brittleness of this world, we need to see the foolishness of loving that which passes, chasing that which will not last. A millionaire may have lived for money, but they can take nothing of it with them. The social climber will never be high enough up the ladder, and in the end will lie in the grave next to the pauper. The good time girl ends up as a spent alcoholic. The workaholic is made redundant or forced to retire early. So why live for these things that will not last? And at the end, we all die. And friends, no one will ultimately remember you, not even your great-great-grandchildren. Do you know the name of your great-great-grandfather or grandmother? So why live for now? Why love the world? Live for that which is eternal, that will not pass, that endures. That's what John says, isn't he, in the end? Love the Father, doing His will, verse 17. See verse 17b? But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, if I think doing the will of God here means obeying a list of rules, I've misunderstood John and the Gospel. If I think as long as I do not listen to secular music, do not go to the cinema, and never have a beer or a glass of wine, then I will not love the world or be worldly, I will fail. You will end up loving the world. Because the problem is in me, verse 16. Worldliness is rooted in me, which means the option of running and becoming a monk won't work either, because my sinful desires will still follow me. Therefore, doing the will of the Father primarily is to place my trust in Jesus and the cross, to firstly forgive my worldliness, to forgive my lusting after the things of this world rather than the Creator, and then to trust Christ as my atoning sacrifice. And the mark of the one who has done this and is in relationship with Christ and the Father is, 2 verse 5, obedience. You obey out of relationship. But obedience isn't just about imposing a set of arbitrary rules based on what we have assessed as being worldly. It's putting to death my sinful desires and lusts. It's to engage in the spiritual battle, and it will be a hard battle, at which at times I'll get it wrong and be worldly. But you know what? I have an advocate. If I confess my sin, 1 John verse 9, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. And then I press on, seeking to kill off the desires of the world in my heart, to resist the temptations of Satan and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and being proud in what we have and what we have done. But I can't do that by sheer willpower. I can't just pull up my socks and try harder. It's not sufficient. Only through the power of the cross can I successfully resist the seduction of the fallen world. It's the Savior's death on the cross is what makes possible forgiveness of sin and then provides power to overcome sin, verse 14. And the cross is the attraction that draws our hearts away from the empty and deadly pleasures of worldliness. John Owen wrote, When someone sets his affections upon the cross and the love of Christ, he crucifies the world as a dead and undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and disappear. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, and you will find no room for sin. And the desire of the cross comes from the Father. It's from the Father's love for us, 4 verse 10. Do you want the world to lose its appeal? Then crowd out worldliness and its desires by filling your affections with the cross of Christ. Crucify the world as dead and an undesirable thing by meditating on the love of the Savior. Resist the bait of the world by gazing at the wonderful cross. That's what Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 14. Do you remember what he says? He says this, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's how you do the will of the Father. That's how you love the Father. That's how you live forever. That's how you avoid not loving the world and its desires, not by legalism, but by the gospel, by grace, by delighting in what your Savior has done for you on the cross. And in turn, that is how you then begin to live distinctively. You allow the cross to shape your thoughts and your affections and your desires, not allowing the world and its thinking to shape you. Which then means I can enjoy the things of this world as they were meant to be, gifts from my Father that cause me to praise my Father, rather than craving the gifts, not the giver. Do not love the world. Love of the world is incompatible with the Father. It's not of the Father or from the Father, but from our sinful hearts. The world will pass, but loving and being in relationship with the Father and doing His will go on forever. Trusting Christ and putting to death sinful desires will mean enjoying eternity and life with Him forever. John says, do not love the world. So don't. Rather, do the will of God, love Him, enjoy the gifts as they were meant to be, gifts, and praise the giver. And the one who does that, who puts to death worldly desires, the sinful nature, who keeps looking to the cross and allowing the cross to fill their affections, doing the will of God, John says, they will live forever. Because that's the mark of the true believer. Do not love the world.